fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We want this morning, with the Lord's help, to consider the final verses of this book and this epistle. We read there in verse 20, "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul then goes on to say, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." And then Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Sometimes it can be difficult to find the right words when we come to say goodbye. And so, as Paul brings his letter to a close, what would his final words be to the church at Philippi? That church that he founded, that church that he ministered to, and that church that he loved dearly and had all those believers continually upon his heart. What would his final words be to those at Philippi? Well, in reality, they are similar to the words that he wrote at the beginning of his letter. Philippians 1 verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And he extends that same grace and prayer for the grace of God to be their portion, not only at the beginning of the letter, but at the close also. Now, between those first and final words, the apostle addressed many matters. He dealt with many matters relating to the congregation at Philippi. He spoke to them about prayer. He spoke to them about praise, exhorting them to rejoice in the Lord always. Spoke to them about having a love, a passion for fellow believers. Spoke to them about preaching, the preaching of Christ. Spoke to them about peace, the peace that would rule and reign in their hearts, and wanted that, put that peace to rule and reign in the congregation itself. Spoke to them about provision, how the Lord would provide for all their needs. Spoke to them about purity of life. He spoke to them about self-sacrifice, about surrender, and about service. He sounded out warnings. He warned them about dogs, those that he described as dogs. He warned them about the deceivers. He warned them also about allowing divisions to develop in the congregation. A wide range of subjects that he dealt with, but always with love in his heart. Love for the Savior and a love for the saints. Always with a desire to further the cause of Christ and the extension of his kingdom, and a desire to build up the saints in their most holy faith. And now, his correspondence comes to a close, with words that speak about the unity and fellowship of believers within the church of Jesus Christ. For he says, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they of Caesar's household. And then again addressing all of the believers, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul continued along this theme right to the very end of his letter that he wanted to see unity amongst the believers there at the church in Philippi. He wanted them to be one with each other. They were one with Christ, but he wanted them to be at one with each other. This is evidently something that Paul wanted as he closes this letter and gives to them his final words. I want us to look at these final words of Paul this morning, and first of all, consider in these words how Paul glorifies the sovereign. He glorifies God, saying unto them, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful way to close a letter, by giving glory to God. What a wonderful way to close a day. To close each day by giving glory to God. What a wonderful way to close out a year. Looking back over that year, seeing, being reminded of the goodness of God, to close that year by giving glory to God. What a wonderful way to close out a life. To finish our lives and to say farewell to this world, and in so doing, giving glory to God. God has not failed us. God has not deserted us, a God who has not let us down. And that's how Paul closes out this letter, by giving glory to God. Nigh unto him, nigh unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in so doing and giving glory to God, he speaks here about the prominence of God. We have seen from this letter the prominent place that God had in Paul's life and in his ministry. He acknowledged his God in everything. Everything he did, everything he preached, everything he accomplished, he gave glory to God. You note there, just in the first chapter, a few verses, by way of example, we read there in that verse 2 of chapter 1, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In the verse 8, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. God is my record. Paul was very aware and very conscious that God's eye was ever upon him and his ear was ever listening to what he had to say. Paul was very aware that God must have a prominent place in his life. You look there at verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Whatever he had to do, whatever he was called upon to do, whatever his ministry was, it was to be to the glory and the praise of God. Now as he comes to the close of this letter, he sets the person of his God prominently before the saints again. Now unto God be glory forever and ever. Amen. In so doing, he is acknowledging God's goodness and God's grace. And he wants the believers to do the same. Notice in verse 19 he says, but my God shall supply all your need. Now then in verse 20 he states, now unto God our Father. The literal translation of those words is, but to the God and Father of us. That's the way those words may be literally rendered. But to the God and Father of us. He's our God and he's our Father. Be glory forever and ever. He says he's the God and Father of us all. We are his children, bought by the blood of his Son. Receiving the spirit of adoption, we're brought into this family. We're made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And therefore we're able to say our Father or Abba Father. The Lord Jesus called him Father. And here we also are permitted to call him Father. Because we are in the same relationship with God as Jesus Christ is. For we are in Christ. And we are as accepted in the eyes of God as Jesus Christ his Son is. Therefore we're able to call him our Father. As we noted earlier on this morning, we're encouraged to address him as our Father. As the Savior said to his disciples, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. And Paul here says, unto him, unto God our Father, be all the praise and glory. And so, believer, it is unto him that we live. It is unto God that we labor. It is unto God that we look. We live unto God. We labor for God. We look unto God in all things. As Paul told the Roman believers, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Listen to those words again. For him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11 verse 36. That's how we are to live, dear Christian. For him, through him, and to him be all things. Again, as Paul told Timothy, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Unto him. That's how we are to live, dear Christian. That all we do unto Him. All our doing brings honor and glory to Him. Therefore we ought to ask ourselves, how may I honor and glorify God today in whatever I do? It ought to be our prayer, Lord, help me to honor and glorify Thee in everything that I do today. Unto Him be honor and praise and glory. But I believe Paul here in saying unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. I believe Paul is thinking about not only the prominence of God in his life, but the providence of God in his life. God's providence. After speaking about his sufferings and his service and his stand for the Lord, he then says, now unto God and our Father be glory. And so Paul gives God all the glory for his providential dealings with him. He said there in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned to be content. Why had Paul learned this contentment? Because he learned how to rest in the providence of God. And he's able to thank the Lord for his providential dealings with him. Now unto God and our Father be glory. I've been in prison, but I give glory to God. I've been in want. I've been in nakedness. I've been shipwrecked. I have been beaten. I've been rejected. I've been despised. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul here is surely speaking about God's providential dealings with him. That no matter where the Lord led him or brought him, Paul was able to give glory to God. Over in 2 Timothy, of course, his final letter to his son in the faith. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, Paul says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's talking about God's providence. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He's going to keep me until I enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to be in that place that Paul found himself, that Paul enjoyed such contentment that no matter what came his way, he was still able to give glory to God. May we be able to give glory to God through all the providential dealings of the Lord with us. Whether the Lord leads us into the valley or into the darkest of nights, or he's pleased to take us to the top of the mountain, whether in joy or in sorrow, whether in gain or in loss, may we be able to say, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May we be able to say with those words written by Fanny J. Crosby, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus hath done all things well. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus hath done all things well. Praise His name. So we have the prominence of God in Paul's life. You have the providence of God in Paul's life. And then you have the praise to God in Paul's life. Whatever Paul had done and whatever he had accomplished in his life, he gave all the glory to God. Here he says, now unto God. He didn't say, now unto me. He didn't say, now unto you. He didn't say, now unto men or now unto the church. He said, now unto God. And our Father be glory. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 115 verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto Thy name. Give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. This was something that Paul did regularly, consistently. He gave glory to God, having discovered the secret of contentment. He rested in God's providence and was therefore able to give God the glory at every turn in life. In every set of circumstances, he was able to give glory to God. Indeed, Paul at no time sought any glory for himself. This he revealed to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. Neither of you, nor yet of others. We didn't seek glory from you or for other men. We didn't want the glory for ourselves. Paul was able to say, now unto God and our Father be glory. The glory must go to God. Believer, in all that we do, God must be given the glory. And Paul practiced what he preached. For he said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. As we said earlier, let us live each day with that prayer upon our lips. Lord, help me today in whatever I do and say to give glory to Thee. To accomplish something, Lord, that will bring glory to Thy name. That's how Paul lived. Indeed, the apostle followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ as he glorified his heavenly Father in all that he did. For the Savior prayed, you recall, in that high priestly prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Notice the connection. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. The work that Christ did glorified God. And may the work we do glorify God. Would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Read there in verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul here speaks about Christ glorifying God. But look again at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The word according. That word according means after the example of Christ Jesus. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another after the example of Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Follow Christ's example in glorifying God. That's what Paul's telling the believers at Rome. Follow the example of Christ in glorifying God. Follow in his footsteps. And believer, we're Christians. We're his disciples. We are to follow in his footsteps. And let us do so in our glorifying of God. Let us follow Christ's example in our glorifying of God. And whatever we do, Lord, help me to glorify God. So after seeing how Paul endeavor to glorify the sovereign, and saying here, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not only does he glorify the sovereign, here you have Paul's greetings to the saints. His greetings to the saints. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. There's Paul's greetings to the saints. In the next two verses, the apostle sends his greetings to the saints and from the saints that were with him. Here's Paul's call. Paul closes his letter with an exhortation. He has been exhorting the saints throughout this chapter. Indeed, throughout the whole epistle. And here he exhorts them again. He says to them, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. There's his call. He calls upon the believers to salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Now we have to first of all establish what a saint is. Well, Paul tells us here, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. To be a saint, you must be in Christ. The man or woman who is not in Christ Jesus is not a saint. He's not a Christian. He's not a believer. Person who's not in Christ is not saved, and he's not a saint. Let's look at the word saint itself. The word saint means to set apart. The word saint means separate. The word saint means holy. All those meanings are wrapped up in that word, saint, set apart, separated, and holy. A saint is one who is saved by the grace of God, brought into Christ, one who is washed in the blood, one who is separated unto Christ, separated from the world, set apart, and lives a holy life unto God. It's not the church that makes a saint. It's not the Pope that makes saints. It's not a priest that makes a saint. It's not a preacher. Christ is the one who makes saints. Through his blood and by his grace. And all who are in Christ are saints in the true biblical sense of the word. As Paul began his letter, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And the saint is one who separated unto the Lord, seeks to live a holy life. And here Paul calls upon the saints in the church to salute every saint in Christ Jesus. He's addressing the believers in the church, and he's exhorting the believers to salute one another. Now, what does that word salute mean? The word means to embrace. The word means to draw together. So he's addressing each believer in the church at Philippi, and he's calling upon them to embrace one another, to be drawn together. I don't believe Paul particularly meant that they were to embrace one another in a physical sense. I'm not one personally for this embracing. But I believe Paul was speaking here about embracing in a spiritual sense. Embrace the believers. Embrace them in your prayers. Embrace them in your practical living. In other words, pray for one another and help one another. Don't stand off from believers, but where you can help them well, help them and embrace them. And he calls upon them when he says, salute. Every saint, you're to treat every saint the same. They may have a different personality from you. You may not like their personality. You may not like their way. But Paul said you're to embrace them. You're to salute every saint. It's calling upon the believers to be united, to draw together, as the word means. They're to salute one another, embrace one another in Christ. Embrace one another in the love of Christ. This he had seen in the church at Ephesus. For Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." Your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Notice love unto all the saints. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Everyone without exception was embraced in the love of Christ by each of the believers. That's what Paul wanted for the church at Philippi. He said, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And we are brothers and sisters. So we are to salute every saint here. Embrace every saint in the love of Christ. Be drawn together. Then up following Paul's call, you have Paul's companions. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me. Greet you, Paul says. Paul here speaks about the brethren which were with him. And they sent their greetings through Paul to the believers of Philippi. Here is an example of the unity that Paul was striving for amongst believers. Here Paul was speaking about brethren, believers at Rome, sending greetings to believers at Philippi. And the Roman believers, in all probability, never had met the believers in Philippi. And never would until they would meet one another in heaven. But they still sent greetings. Why? Because they were believers. Because they were fellow believers and fellow saints. So it should be. Regarding Paul's companions, they were Paul's loyal companions. For he says, the brethren which are with me. And Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote the letter. And whoever they were, they had stayed loyal to the Apostle Paul. They had stood together, they had stayed together, they had supported one another. So it should be. Again, you have the thought there of true Christian unity. Supporting the servant of God, supporting one another, standing together in one common cause, in one common bond, for they are united in Christ. They were embracing one another. They were embracing Paul and Christ. They spent time in prison. They were not only thinking about the saints at Rome, but they were thinking about the saints in Philippi. And they sent their greetings. You have Paul's loyal companions, Paul's loving companions. Their love for the brethren extended beyond their own location. It went to every saint in Philippi. So let us not be so insular and self-centered and forget about the saints beyond our own witness and assembly. But wherever we can, send greetings to believers outside our own witness. How often have we experienced that here? We get greetings sent to us from different parts of the world, from people that we may never meet. But they know about the work and the witness here, and they send greetings. Because we're one in Christ. We are one in Christ. And the believers in Rome sent greetings to the believers in Philippi. Next year, Paul's commendation. The saints that Paul was in contact with were thinking about the church and the believers in Philippi. And from them he sent this message: all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Remember again, the meaning of the word salute means to embrace, to draw together. And so here are groups of believers from different places and locations, and they're embracing the saints in Philippi. They'd embraced them because they belong to Christ. They embraced them because of the stand they were taking. They had embraced them because they had endeavored to be faithful to the Lord. Now that's what makes you want to embrace believers of another place or another location. You hear of a church and is taking a strong stand for God, being persecuted. Now you embrace them in Christ, your heart goes out to them. Because of their stand for the Lord. You want to be closely associated with them. That's how it was here. Paul says, the brethren which are with me greet you, all the saints salute you. You're doing a great work, you believers in Philippi. The believers here in Rome, we salute you. In other words, keep up the good work. Maintain your faithful stand. And chiefly, Paul says, they that are of Caesar's household. Believers in the household of Caesar. What a place for believers to be. Never know where you're going to come across a fellow believer. You think of Daniel, he was in the house of Darius. Joseph was in the house of Pharaoh. And here you have believers in the house of Caesar. We know that Obadiah, a few weeks ago, we saw him there in the house of Ahab. But that which unites them all, no matter where they are, no matter what house they're in, no matter what their location may be, they're one in Christ Jesus. And finally, Paul and the grace of his Savior. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet the brethren which are with me. Greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And his last words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul closes his letter with these words. Here's Paul's expression of love in his last words in this letter for his people at Philippi. He wanted the very best for them. So what better way to express his love and his wishes for the believers at Philippi than to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He could do no better than to commit them to the grace of God. Commit them to the grace of Christ. For as they continued to maintain a good and faithful witness for the Lord, they would need the grace of God. In fact, you look at every letter that Paul wrote, whether to individuals such as Timothy and Titus, or to every church, Paul finished the same way. Every letter that Paul wrote, he closed it in this way, committing them to the grace of the Lord Jesus. That tells me that Paul knew that for every saint, every servant, and every church, to maintain a strong and faithful stand for the Lord, they would all need the grace of God. They would need God's grace. They would need to preach saving grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Was he not saying, preach the grace of Christ? You must preach the gospel of grace. Not the gospel of works. It's the gospel of grace. As he told Titus, Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Not works, not baptism, not confirmation. It's not doing the best you can. It's not being charitable. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. If you don't have the grace of God in your life, you're not saved. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. They needed the sustaining grace of God, as we all do. You seek to preach the gospel of grace, you'll meet with opposition. Just as the apostles met with opposition. But what was it that sustained them in such opposition? It's the grace of God. We were reading Acts 5 or Acts 4. They'd just been released from prison. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, verse 31, where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. The grace of God sustaining them. And the grace of God is always sufficient. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's the sufficiency of God's grace. Isn't that what the Lord told Paul when he sought the removal of the thorn in the flesh? The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Indeed, there's enough grace in the Lord Jesus. We can use the expression, there's enough grace and more to spare as we face our difficulties in life. This verse I'll close. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace to abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And verse 14 of the same chapter. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. God is able to make all grace abound, and for the exceeding grace of God in you. Exceeding grace. Sufficient, sustaining, saving. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we do rejoice in the grace of God this day. The grace that saved us. The grace that secured us. The grace that sustains us. The grace that satisfies us. The grace that strengthens us. Lord, we think of the memory of the martyrs. And there they stood chained to the stake, and the flames burning around them. Oh, what grace was given to those men and women. It was the exceeding grace of God. More than enough we'll find in the Lord. Lord, grant us grace for this day. Write the word of God upon our hearts. We thank thee for the word. We love the word, Lord. And thank thee for this letter to the church of Philippi. Thank thee, Lord, for blessing my own soul in the study of it. Pray, Lord, it'll be a blessing to others. Be with us now as we go our separate ways, and thy will return us to the Lord's house tonight to pray. And to praise thy holy name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.